Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Good. Are you ready for the Word? Awesome. Let's welcome everybody on the internet. Would you say good morning? God bless you. Good morning. Wherever you are watching from in our live stream, go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. I want to talk to you today about the climb. We are in a series, if you didn't hear last week, so I encourage you to go back online and review the message. But I really feel the Lord has us in a very strong theme this year, and I hope continuing beyond this year, to climb, to reach the summits, to actually ascend, to actually elevate, that in the next few months, in the next few weeks, you can look at some areas of your life where God has promised you some things, in some goals, in some dreams, in some assignments in your life, and you're going to see real progress, real increase, where your marriage goes up to a new level, to where your personal health goes up to a new level, to where your spiritual walk goes up to another level, to where you can look back a month or two from now and say, I can see growth in my life. Possibly God has called you to some mountaintops of influence in business or in the local governments and things here. And over the next few weeks, we'll see God increase and elevate and raise you in those places of influence and to actually climb. You see, too many times, church, we pray about climbing, we study about climbing, we claim the climb, we declare the climb, and we're all excited about the climb, but there's very little climbing. And so that's what this series is about. It's about action. It's about movement. How many of you in the next few weeks would like to see some progress in this life? Amen? Wouldn't that be great to be able to look back and to say, we're getting somewhere. We're making some progress. Now, maybe we're not all the way to the top yet, but man, we're better than we were even 1 or 2 or 3 weeks ago. God is moving us, which makes me excited because you can only be excited about standing still for so long. Come on, somebody. It's time to get moving. And so today, I want to talk to you about the tools, the things that God has made available to us for the climb, to help us win. God wants you on that summit, let me say it this way, in that dream, in that calling, in that destiny, even more than you do. Isn't that awesome? And God is faithful to give you everything you need for life, godliness, for the climb. You lack no good thing. You have great and precious promises to help you achieve the goals and the destinies that God has for you to achieve. See, because in God's mind, those goals, those summits, see, those are big deals. Those summits aren't just little miracles here or there, getting a little breakthrough here, a little bill paid, a little sickness healed. Those summits are about life change. Those summits are about families being transformed. Those summits are about generations. Can I get an amen on that? Those summits are about your community improving and seeing darkness pushed back. Those summits matter. And God has given us the tools to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Have you found it in your Bible? Awesome, about six of you. The rest of you, your Bibles are broken. I encourage you to go get another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. Now I'm going to pause there and introduce it into this metaphor and say that the tools of our climb, it's very similar. The weapons of our warfare, the tools of our climb, they are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, what are a fortress in regards to the climb? Anything that would oppose us on our ascent. Any walled or stronghold, city, giant, anything that would try to come between us and the mountaintop that God has declared or promised over our life. I want to remind you today that you have weaponry, that you have tools to overcome that opposition. It's just a matter of laying hold of it. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And in this illustration, in this metaphor, what's the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is what God is trying to communicate, what God is trying to reveal, what God is trying to help you comprehend, understand, and receive. And so there are things that are set against that from happening, that dream, that goal, that revelation that God has talked to you about. But we are equipped with these tools, if we'll take them, to push back any opposition. They're not just tools of the flesh. I want to talk to you about that for a minute. They are not carnal, the Bible says. They are not carnal. What does the word carnal mean? Word carnal is linked to the word carne, which means flesh or meat. And I want to encourage us, remind us, that there's nothing wrong with having natural wisdom, natural understanding, natural education. I think that's important. In no way, shape, or form on the climb is God asking you to get rid of your natural knowledge or to get rid of the experience you've accumulated or the books that you've read or the counselors that you have in your life. Those are all great and they're good in their place, but he has given you supernatural tools to go along with and do what those tools cannot do on their own. It is God's super on your natural. Our tools, our equipment is mighty through God. There's a God supernatural power that he's given you. You have an advantage. I still believe that Christians, believers, have an advantage in their climbs, in their ascents, that a non-believer would have. You see, the non-believer in this world is limited to only their mind of the flesh, to only what they can understand, to only what they can do with what they've learned to do and the resources that they have at their disposal. But you are not ordinary human beings any longer. Amen. You are partakers of a divine nature. You are now the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit of God. You possess the mind of Christ, the Bible says. There are weapons and tools in your hands that are God-empowered to do what you could not do on your own. Now, too many times on our climb, we wear out, we quit, and we feel like the opposition is too strong because, I'll just say this, we're leaning too much on our own understanding, we're leaning too much on the natural side rather than tapping into those spiritual tools and weapons that God has given us in our lives. Because there are those fortresses, maybe in the natural we cannot figure out how to take down those strongholds and overcome those oppositions, but there is a weapon in your toolbox. There is something in the resources that God has given you. See, when God assigns you to that climb, he knew the opposition you would face on the journey, and he's given you or made available to you everything you're going to need to get to the top. And so today we're talking about those spiritual tools. You know, I want to talk to you real quickly about that image we referred to last week in Colorado. Let's say you're in Colorado in a national park and there's a mountain there somewhere, some great opportunity to get out of your car and scale some mountain, and you can remember those cars in the parking lot and people getting out. There is, I make this statement today, you can tell who is determined to make it to the top based on their preparation. You can tell who's determined to make it to their summit based on their preparation, how they show up to the climb, what gear or tools they bring with them. Imagine that parking lot there on that mountain, and all of a sudden you see someone get out of their car. I mean, and they are geared up. They've got the good stuff. They've got the vests, they've got the backpacks. Their backpacks are full of all kinds of equipment. You don't even know what half that stuff is, but it just looks fancy because it's shiny. And you're like, that is a serious climber. So you can tell that when that person got out of their car, they were determined to make it to the top. How did you determine that? Because you could see how they prepared. You could see what equipment they brought with them. Totally different than the person that gets out of their car with their Fisher-Price My First Camping Gear set on. You know, like a little plastic hook here, a little flashlight's about that big there. maybe they're wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and a tank top, and you're like, that person is not going to make it to the top. No matter how much they're like, oh, I'm totally going to make it, you can tell how serious they are. You don't even have to be a prophet. You can tell how serious they are and whether or not they're going to make it to the top based on how they've shown up, on what equipment they have brought with them. Are you seeing the parallel there? See, well-equipped, well-equipped versus flip-flops. So today's question is this. Does the equipment in your backpack match the mission to climb the mountain that is in front of you? Does the equipment in your backpack match the mission to climb the mountain that's in front of you? See, we have all these spiritual weapons, all these spiritual tools, and I'm going to refer to a few of them today, but we're an equipping church, and I'm so glad that that's our core belief. We are here to equip people to live an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. But I've learned something about equipment. We can provide equipment. Jesus even paid for us to receive equipment, but if we don't take and lay hold of that equipment and make it ours, then that equipment is not going to help us. And so all of us have a backpack. All of us are showing up to our climb. Have we put, see, because it's our responsibility to fill that backpack with the stuff that's going to help us get to the top, with the stuff that's going to help us to achieve the goals and the dreams. Preparation is a good thing. Last week we talked about people who over-prepare and never climb. But you must prepare. You must understand what the summit is, and then you must lay hold of those things you're going to need to get there. That's our responsibility. There's work to be done. Don't tell me you're going to make it to the top if you refuse to bring the equipment necessary to bring to the top, to get you to the top with you. We have a responsibility to fill our backpacks, and so that question is huge. Does the equipment in your backpack match the mission to climb the mountain that is in front of you? Have you received your equipping for your good work? For your good work. Let me start talking to you about the equipment that's in our backpack today. I have a few that I just wanted to illustrate. There's lots and lots of illustrations you could do with a sermon like this today. But I pulled out just a handful that I felt the Lord told me to share with you of things that are in our backpacks that we need to remember to lay hold of to help you achieve the summit, to help you achieve the goals and the dreams that are there. And so these are spiritual things. But there are weapons. There are divinely inspired tools. And so the first one I want to talk to you about today is the oil in your backpack. Now, oil throughout the Bible refers to or is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. You have a helper that is with you to help you reach the top, to reach those dreams, those God-given, God-inspired dreams and goals. Maybe your dream at the summit is a healthy marriage. Do you know God's ability, His Spirit is there to help you become that spouse? You might not have had that mentor in your life. You might not have had a good example with your mom and dad, but you're not just trying to become a good spouse on your own as a believer. Can I hear an amen on that? God's Holy Spirit is in your life. There is an anointing on your life. And again, I want to remind us that you are not typical human beings. You are filled, you were purchased by the blood of Jesus, but that blood of Jesus also washed you, qualified you, and made you ready to be filled with the power of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in you and quickens your mortal body. What I'm trying to help you see is this, that summit, that mountaintop, what's up there? You have an advantage that the world doesn't have. You have the help of God Himself. Do you understand how valuable that summit must be to God? His desire for you to be there to say, I'm not sending an angel to help you get there. I'm going to come myself in the person of the Holy Spirit to help you ascend and to climb and to achieve those same dreams, those good works that I prepared for you to do before the foundation of the earth. You are anointed. Remember, you are anointed. You didn't earn that anointing. Jesus paid for that anointing. But there is an anointing, there is a supernatural touch of God that is upon your life to help you climb. And so sometimes when we're tired, sometimes when we're weary and we think we can't go another step, we can't go up that mountain anymore, a lot of times it's because we've been leaning in our own strength, forgetting to tap into that relationship with the Holy Spirit and to let Him pour the strength and the might of God into our lives. Are you understanding that? Acts 10, 38. See, you have gifts. You have talents. You have anointings. The Bible calls it unctions of the Holy One, anointings of God on the inside of you to do this. Acts 10, 38, talking about Jesus, says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, you are in the same way anointed with the person of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. See, he said, "I'm going to send another comforter, and he's going to be with you. He's going to remind you of everything that I've taught you." You're going to receive dynamite, dunamis power when the Spirit comes upon you. You receive the Spirit and you receive supernatural power. Please remember, my friend, there is a supernatural ability in your life to do what God has called you to do. Too many times we limit ourselves and we think that we're not enough, or we believe that lie, or we begin to just look at what we know in the natural. You are not just natural anymore. And if that's all you pick up today, you see, because that summit is a good work. See, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power to go about doing a good work. That summit in your life is a good work. It's a good work to change your family. And there's an anointing on you to break yokes and generational curses in your family. But if you don't believe that and you think it's just you trying to make some better decisions, you are anointed. See, it was the anointing on David's life that made him confident to go take on Goliath. See, King Saul forgot he was anointed, but David remembers he was anointed, and he ran after his giant because he didn't see himself like a little boy. He saw himself as a representation of heaven. Amen. And he saw that summit as his destiny. Amen. You're anointed. You see, God never calls anyone to do anything that he doesn't anoint them to do it. Throughout the Bible, if he called you to be a king, he put oil on your head, reminding you, you're not just going to rule in the flesh. You're going to rule as a child of God with the touch of God on your life. So if you're called to be a king in business, don't just pat yourself on the back for your degree. Thank God for the degree, but thank God the Holy Spirit is on you to help you do business on a level that the world cannot touch or stop. The world cannot stop. You're anointed. Man, I didn't spend this much time on this in the last couple services, so someone needs to hear this today. You have received the fear of what's been coming your way. You've brought yourself down to the level of you're just some lamb being led to the slaughter. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. You are an heir of salvation. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only, not beneath. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. Amen. You are, because he made you those things. And then he poured his oil upon you. And don't think what you do is too meaningless or it's not spiritual enough. Do you know if God's called you for business, God's called you for manufacturing, God's called you into construction, whatever God's called you, and there are people in the Bible that God called them to build furniture for the tabernacle. And the Bible even says God anointed them with the Holy Spirit to do that work. Remember what I said, God never calls anyone to do anything that he doesn't anoint their head with oil. Amen. You are anointed, my friend. And I want to remind you on your climb today, you're anointed to get to the top. You are filled with God's Spirit to help you get to the top. The next illustration I have for you today, you might expect this one, is that of a lamp. Well, a lantern or a lamp refers in this illustration as the Word of God. But again, have you taken the Word of God and made sure you've hidden it in your heart, put it in your backpack? That Word is there for all of us. Thank God we live in a generation where the Bible is so accessible to each and every one of us. But have we meditated on it? Have we hidden His Word in our heart? Have we made it our own so it's familiar to us? And why do you need a lantern on your climb to the top, to that summit, to fulfill that good work that God has destined or called that's in your heart to fulfill? Why would you need a lamp? It's because there are times in all of our lives, on all of our climbs, that will be shaded or dark. There's always times and seasons where the sun goes down and we're standing on that mountain, still needing to climb, but it's dark outside. Things where we don't see as far as we used to see. Things get cloudy. Things get shadowy. And sometimes my mind and my emotions in those moments cannot be trusted. You see, in the dark, my fears can play tricks on me as I hear bumps in the night, and I think that I can't go on my path because I'm scared of what's there, but I need some light to shine some wisdom and revelation on it. Are you understanding this? See, my own head, my own emotions cannot be trusted. I'm not a great counselor for myself. But praise God, before I got into the dark time, before I got into the shadowy places, I was smart enough to bring the lamp of God and hide it in my heart. You see, again, how serious are you at reaching the top? How much do you understand that on everybody's journey, there's going to be some dark times? There's going to be some shadow places, places that don't, they're not as happy or as lovely or as easy as they are today. Don't assume that every day is going to be sunshine, unicorns, and Skittles, my friends. There are going to be days where you don't see as far as you saw. Something's going to hurt. Something's going to come in. A fog's going to come in that you were not expecting. But we know if you're genuinely determined to get to the top based on your preparation of what you put in that backpack. And so if consistently, even before the crises, because I know on every climb there's going to be those crises moments, I have taken time to read the word, get it in my heart, make it natural in my hand so that when I use it in the dark times, it's not the first time I ever tested the lamp. Are you understanding? It's like still in the packaging and you got to find the batteries for the thing because you never, no, you consistently are familiar with the lamp and you know how it works. And then you know how to pull it out when times get tough and dark. I'm telling you, I'm just going to say that real slowly because sometimes I talk fast. My anointing's faster than your ears can hear sometimes. I'm going to say it real slowly. Your emotions, your understanding in the dark times don't always tell you the full story. They should not be your final word on what you do in the dark times. But see, the cool thing about the Word of God is it's unchanging. It doesn't change whether it's light out or whether it's dark out. It doesn't change its opinion based on how you feel. You see, in the dark times, let's say someone hurts you. Like, that's probably going to happen. Let's just say, yeah, it's going to happen. Someone's going to hurt you. Your emotions are going to get cloudy. And in that time, you're supposed to be ascending to the summit. But your emotions are like, I quit because they hurt my feelings. But then the Word of God tells you to keep going. And the Word of God tells you to forgive and release that person. But I don't want to. But the Word doesn't change based on your cloudiness, based on your darkness, based on how you feel. The Word will keep you going up to the summit when your emotions would have talked you back down. When your thoughts would have talked you and brought you down to a lower level, the Word of God is bringing you up to a higher level. Even in the darkness, you're still climbing. Come on, somebody get excited about that. Woo! You see, the Word gives us guidance of what to do when our emotions or current level of understanding doesn't know what to do. Psalms 119, verses 105. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, here's a wonderful revelation about that. That's the Bible telling me that there's going to be times that the path needs a light. See, sometimes you have to see the reverse of a thing in order to see the revelation there. The Bible says the word is a lamp to my feet. Why is it saying that? It's because there's times where you need light at your feet because you can't see the path. But the word will give you the next step. See, it's by your feet telling you, do this here, do this now. Maybe you can't see all the way through the darkness yet, but you know if you keep doing what the Word of God tells you to do, you make the right choices, even when your emotions are going squirrely, even when your vision is clouded, you're still making the right choices and the right decisions on a daily basis. You're putting one foot in front of the other, and you're marching up the mountain, even in the dark. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it is profitable for teaching. See, there's moments where you don't know what to do. Your understanding is limited, but the Word of God is there to teach you what to do when you don't know what to do. It's for reproof, for sometimes you might even say rebuke, where the Word of God is the only thing brave enough to tell you to sort out your issue. Your friends aren't even telling you to do the right thing. They're offended with you. And if you're not careful, you'll all walk back down the mountain and you'll all give up and forfeit your summit together. Sometimes the only thing in your life that's courageous enough to tell you the truth is the Word of God. Society's not telling you the truth. your past and your history or whatever, your opinions are not telling you the truth, but I thank God that word is true. And it's useful for correction. Correction of what? I started to step off here in the dark, shadowy time, and the word of God brings me back to center. The word of God keeps me focused on my goal of the summit. For training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate. I love that word. You lack nothing for your summit, my friend, if you lay hold of that word. See, the Bible says, your word have I hidden in my heart. That's why I went back in the beginning. Do you remember 15 minutes ago when I started this sermon? You don't? I said, if you don't take the equipment and put it in your backpack, it won't be there to help you when you need it. If you don't diligently hide that word in your heart, it won't talk to you when you need it to talk to you. It won't give you the next step when you're in the middle of crisis because you're still looking for where you left your Bible. Amen. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word also keeps your faith alive in your heart during the shadowy times because the word brings faith with it. The next piece of equipment or tool I want to talk to you about today, and I actually couldn't find one in time for today's message, so you have to use your imagination, and it's that of an oxygen mask. Making sure that there's extra oxygen that you bring with you on the journey, that you prioritize extra oxygen, depending on how high you want to climb. Depending on how high you want to climb. See, there's an interesting illustration for those that have climbed Mount Everest. Everybody knows that right before you reach the summit, to the very tip to the top, there's an area called the dead zone there. It's about 26,000 feet. And when people get here into the dead zone, they start doing all kinds of illogical, crazy things. And it's because of a lack of oxygen. As a matter of fact, that dead zone, one of the reasons they call it that is it's a giant graveyard now. There's over 200 people that are dead and still there because you don't bury them there, you leave them there. And then there are mile markers and memorial stones for people walking by because they're frozen in the position that they were left and their bodies are very well preserved. But everybody knows that that's the dead zone. And it's right before you get to the summit, right before you achieve the top, right before you achieve the goal. As a matter of fact, in a recent movie called Everest, there's a tagline in the movie about the dead zone just saying this, human beings simply weren't built to function at the cruising altitude of a 747. See, the lack of oxygen causes a lapse of judgment. They make stupid and silly choices and mistakes just before reaching the summit. At that point, they even begin taking off their gear and taking off their equipment because of the lack of oxygen to their mind. They're not thinking straight, and they're doing things in their lives that are destructive, all because of a lack of oxygen. They start making very poor choices that'll eventually even rob them from the summit and rob them of their life. Some of them, even in those moments, choose to just sit down altogether. And there's even pictures of people that when they sat down, they froze in that position and their bodies are still there today. I've seen it in church. I've seen it in the pursuit of summits in people's lives towards the dreams and the goals and those big visions that God has given us to put it in our hearts to do. I've seen it. Just before people reach the summit, it makes sense, right? There's all that pressure right there. You're just about to the breakthrough. Just before the summit, just before you break through, people start making very poor decisions, and they start acting crazy. Just before they get to the top of their breakthrough, all of a sudden they stop reading their Bible. Just before they get to the top, they stop going to church all of a sudden. They're not thinking straight. Just before they get to the top, they start allowing old sin patterns and things back into their life that on the bottom of the mountain, they never would have played with those things. But now because of the stress, because of the pressure, because they're taking on that climb and they haven't allowed extra oxygen in, they don't realize they're thinking out of their mind. They're going off with women they never would have gone off with. They're sacrificing their kids in the process on their way to a summit. And they all because they just didn't pay attention to the oxygen. So what space, what is oxygen, Pastor Kevin, in this metaphor? Oxygen are things that bring fresh wind and fresh life into you during the climb. Things that are life-giving to you. Even things that might even help you disassociate or disconnect for a moment from that ascension to the summit and to help you help provide another thing to think about or another idea to focus on, a distraction, a healthy distraction, not to keep you from climbing, but to actually inspire you. Let me give you some examples and some illustrations here. We need life-giving activity, life-giving relationships. We need to prioritize those things as we ascend to our summit. You need in your life, on that road to the top, you need proper and adequate rest on that road to the top. There are people that refuse to obey the Lord and have a Sabbath because they're so focused on achieving their dream or their goal, and it might even be a godly dream or goal. Do you hear what I'm saying? In business, of economy and creating wealth. That's awesome. Praise God that God has made you a business leader and a king in the earth. But you know what? God declared that you would work 6 days and on the seventh you would rest. Remember Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. You will work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Whoa, wait a minute, God, you don't understand what a busy season it is at work. We don't have time to go to church right now. You don't understand. If you don't step away from that pressure, from that lack of oxygen and get some life breathed into you, you're going to start making some very poor choices out of character choices, and you could even end your life on that climb altogether. But God, it's such a busy season at work. God said, even during planting time, plowing time. That's a busy time. Even during harvest, God, right now, you don't realize if I'm not harvesting 7 days a week, I don't have time for my family to be in church. I don't have time to go and worship and spend those 2 hours with you or whatever it is. God's saying, even in harvest time, let the fruit fall. You need breath. You need life breathed into you because you're climbing a giant mountaintop. And if you don't get oxygen on a consistent basis pumped into you, you're going to make very poor decisions. I've seen it all over where people chasing some vision, and all of a sudden they start leaving their family behind, leaving their kids behind, things they never would have done. But it's because they're not thinking straight. They didn't have any oxygen pumping, fresh air pumping into them during their climb. Other things that bring life and that bring fresh air, life-giving, are friendships. Too many times we don't prioritize our time with friends. Ministers, we do this all the time. We don't have time for friends because we're so busy in the kingdom. But you know what? We need life-giving friendships too. You need life. We all need. It's not a waste of time to have a cup of coffee with a friend every once in a while and just talk friendship and just laugh together. You see what I'm saying? That is so spiritual, but yet we're like, I don't have time for friendship. I don't have time for family vacation. We have to reach the goal. We have to get debt free. We have to build the business. We have to what? You're going to run out of oxygen and go nuts. God designed you for community. God designed you to have life-giving relationships. We don't have time. You don't have time not to. Going away on dates with your spouse, taking your kids out to play ball. You need all of that, and it's not a distraction from the summit. It's getting you to it. That vacation is not a distraction from the summit. It's going to make sure you have the strength to finish. Come on, church. You need hobbies in your life, life-giving hobbies. Amen. Going to the top, one of the most spiritual things you can do is go out and play golf. Someone's like, I knew he was a man of God. I just, in the presence of two or three witnesses. You need a hobby, whatever it is. Something that's, you got to see it. It's not a distraction from the summit. It's life-giving. Even some of you, you have a side business, and maybe God's called you to do this summit, but sometimes you're focusing on all the problems in this business, but kind of tinkering around in this business, disengaging. Again, not sitting down, not going back down the mountain. It's all still climbing, but even in having a side distraction, the answer to this problem comes to you like revelation when you're fixing this thing. And see, sometimes we're like, I don't know why I can't get over to the top. I don't know why I can't get all the way through to the summit. I'm stuck. And some of it's because you're running out of oxygen and your brain isn't thinking creatively anymore. You've suffocated it, so you need that expression to let new thoughts and new ideas percolate. Are you sure to see yourself? Sometimes you just need to laugh. One of the most spiritual things you could do sometimes when you're really stressing up the summit is go and watch a funny movie with your friends or your family. A movie that makes you laugh. Now, I'm not talking about some like cute laugh, like I'm talking about like messy, ugly laugh, where if someone took any photo of you, none of them would look good. You would look like Bozo the Clown in every single one of them because it's ugly laugh kind of laugh. You need to laugh even while you're pursuing massive godly dreams and visions. You might be like, no, we need another 2 hours of intercession. We need to quote more scripture. We need to fight in war more. No, you need to go laugh ugly. Laugh yourself ugly. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There's been times in our lives where we've gone through some tough stuff and we didn't even expect it, but we went out to the movies, even recently, went out to the movies with the kids and we were surprised at how much we laughed at this particular movie. I looked over at Maria, she's looking at me, we're like messy laughing. But it was almost like it was a spiritual encounter. When we were done, we're like, all those things we were worried about didn't even matter anymore. It was just because we had oxygen brought back in to our climb. Another tool. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Okay, another tool. Just got two more for you. Another tool. And instead of anchors, anchor points. Now, along the climb, along the ascent up the mountain, there are natural anchor points in the topography. There's rocks, there are trees, things that you can anchor on. They're naturally there. And why are they there? Because there's going to be times where you stumble, times where you slip, times where you lose your footing, and you can fall back. But those anchor points in your life keep you from falling all the way back down the mountain. We have some of those natural anchor points along our spiritual journey with the Lord up the climb. Things like your salvation. That's a natural anchoring point in your life that you can remember back to what it was like when you gave your heart to Jesus and you felt forgiveness for the first time. And you felt the warmth of God's love and you felt grace and you felt mercy and you felt the nearness and the presence of God. The reason that's important is because there's times where you might lose your footing and the devil will try to tell you that God doesn't love you. But you can go back to that moment when you didn't earn his love in the beginning. And yet his grace was there for us, the sinner, in our time of need when we called out. Devil can't lie to me when I remember my own personal salvation to tell me that God doesn't love me anymore. He loved me when I was yet a sinner. He died for me. Are you understanding that? These anchor points in our lives, because we're all going to go have these lies, these things that come on where our feet slip and we have to hang on to something. Is God for me or is he against me? Well, I can remember my salvation and I can remember that time in my life. Or maybe it's the baptism of the Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you were able to speak in a language that you did not learn. There was a supernatural transference of God's ability for you to be able to do that. And so when all of a sudden you slip, all of a sudden you wonder whether or not God is with you again. You can remember that, wait a minute, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I know that God cannot fill or put his Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel. So when the devil tries to tell me, okay. When the devil tries to tell me that I'm unworthy or the devil tries to tell me I'm not really saved, I realize, wait a minute, I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit because only those that are God's children who are heirs of salvation can receive the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Spirit, the Bible says. So the fact that I can now speak in a new language tells me this: I am washed, I am cleansed, I am accepted in the Beloved. Are you understanding? And if I can do this and I speak in this language, that also means all the powers of the Holy Spirit are in me as well. So when I feel weak and I feel like I'm not strong enough or I feel like I'm not able, I can remember and say, wait a minute, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, if the devil could have stopped one thing, he would have stopped Jesus from raising from the dead, but he couldn't do that. And that's the same power that is inside of me. So if the devil couldn't stop Jesus from coming out of the grave, he can't stop me. So I am well able to do what God's called me to do. So when my foot slips and tries to tell me I'm weak or I'm not able, that encounter with the Holy Ghost reminds me, keeps me from slipping. Or maybe the the natural anchor point is the heavenly vision itself that God gave you to do. You can remember in a dream, in a vision, in a church service, in a moment of prophetic ministry. You can remember when you're driving in the car and God gets a hold of your attention and tells you, this is your summit. This is your destiny. This is your call. This is what you're assigned to do. This is the mountain I want you to climb. And you can remember when God called you, and why is that important? Because like the Apostle Paul, when you've been shipwrecked a half a dozen times and you're floating out in the ocean wondering, why in the world am I still doing all this work? Why in the world am I still climbing when others have gone backwards? What do you think got Paul out of the ocean? He's saying, God has given me a heavenly vision. I'm not done with that vision. I'm getting out of this ocean and I'm going back on land and I'm going to go preach the gospel again. You see, you need to remember your heavenly vision. Those are natural anchor points that'll keep you motivated when you get discouraged, keep you motivated when you get persecuted, keep you motivated when you don't understand everything that's going on, but you understand you must keep going because of the heavenly vision. So there's natural anchor points, but then there's also anchor points that we create along the way. Like I said, they'll rope around trees, they'll rope around rocks, but other times they will take some sort of an anchor and they will shove it in a crack somewhere and open it and it'll turn into an anchor point. I encourage us in our walk with the Lord up this climb, there are things that we must do to anchor ourselves from falling as we slip on that mountain. There are anchor points we must invest in, we must create to keep us when we slip or people try to push us or who knows what. One anchor point I encourage all of us to do is to have a healthy understanding of what we call apologetics. I know that's a big word, but it's basically, it's work that you can do. It's research that you can do that gives you great information about why we believe Jesus Christ to have come in the flesh and why we believe him to have resurrected from the dead. There's also great information in apologetics and things of the creation of the world, the design of the human body, the complexity of the universe, things that are as great anchors that you can invest in. So when someone comes on your path and says, Jesus is a fictional character, God is the same as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, it doesn't cast you all the way back down the mountain. You've already created an anchor point, knowing that at some point you're going to need to rely on that so that you don't get knocked into a whirlwind. As much as I, yes, absolutely believe in our experiences and I believe in all of our personal encounters, be wise, my friend, to make sure you're creating anchors, knowing that people will challenge your faith, people will oppose you, and you know it's coming, therefore be well informed. You've already put an anchor there to make sure it doesn't cast you down. See, how serious are you about getting to the top? You'll do the work, you'll prepare, and you'll put the equipment in. This last illustration that I'll use today was one that kind of came out of nowhere. It struck me as the Lord told me to use it. And it's different than I normally would have used, but I'll show it to you. I kind of feel like Shakespeare here for a minute. To be or not to be. My only regret is that the mouth doesn't move because I'd preach the whole point like this. If only I could have had one with a moving jaw. Give you nightmares for a week, but it would have been fun. No, this here. The Lord talked to me about this week, and I'll close with this. The skull represents the pain and the difficult times and the failures that we've experienced. Now, I've preached many times, and I love it when God, actually, that's a not actually true. I don't really love it sometimes, but when God corrects my sermons 6 years later because he gave me insight on something. I've preached many, many times to leave your baggage behind you and don't bring it with you up the climb or you know, you gotta leave all your baggage, drop it at the altar and leave. And the Lord just kind of challenged me this week on that thought. He suggested to me that you can't leave your baggage behind. Truthfully, there's no way to separate you from your history. Your history comes with you. So as much as it sounds good to say, leave your history, leave the past behind, the truth is it's going to come with you. It's just going to be there. So you have a choice to let it become a tool rather than an excuse. See, all of our backpacks have issues in them. I mean, I've got a whole bunch of Italian issues in my backpack and other issues. And there's a whole lot of pain in our past and in our history and it's going to be with us. It's not going to leave. Those experiences are real and they're there. All of our backpacks have issues and pain in them. The question now is, what will you do with it? It will either be dead weight and excuses to hold you back, or they will become precious lessons learned and fuel to inspire you to go higher. See, I can let my pain become my excuse to fail or my reason to succeed. I'll say that again. I can let my pain become my excuse to fail or my reason to succeed. So many revivalists, healing evangelists, even athletes and business leaders have great loss or pain in their climbs. If I look back through some of the writings of evangelists and healing evangelists, you'll realize many of them personally suffered great sickness or pain, or one of their kids died of a sickness or a disease, or something traumatic happened, and they chose, rather than to say, someone I love died of sickness, they chose to take the opposite approach and say, I will pray for anyone I can lay my hands on to try to keep anyone else from dying the way my loved one died. Do you see the difference? One is an excuse to not try. The other is fuel to win. There are people in athletic places. You can see all those stories where they go through some sort of a trauma or an accident and they lose certain capacities in their body. And many people with the same situation shut down and just wait for life to be over. But other athletes take those things that have happened and say to themselves, in spite of what's happened, I am going to prove myself, this situation, wrong. I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to make the most of it, and I'm going to become a tremendous champion. I am not going to let what happened to me keep me from being something. I'm going to let it be a part of what fuels me to be the greatest something that I could possibly be. Same thing happens in business. Same thing happens in business. People who come from great poverty. You know, there's two opposing thoughts here. Some might say, I was born in poverty, therefore I will never be wealthy, versus the idea, I was born in poverty, I am determined to be wealthy. Do you see the difference? One is a mindset that'll keep you there. The other is, I've chosen to take that and let it fuel me to the top. Let it fuel me to change my outcome. Amen. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Thanks, God. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So then let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete. Some more of those opposing thoughts, like the poverty one. Another opposing thought might be, I was hurt, therefore I am now broken, versus I was hurt and now I am determined to treat people very, very well. I'll never do to someone else what someone else did to me. Do you see? One is an excuse to remain pain in pain and cause pain. The other is fuel to cause transformation and change. One way of thinking is saying, I have fallen, therefore I am down, versus I have fallen, therefore I have learned how to climb and avoid those same stumbling blocks. Last verse, and I'll close. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now listen to me well. Do not check out in the last 2 minutes. Listen to what I just said. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes all things. It doesn't say God caused your pain. It doesn't say God caused your lack. God caused your hurt. But God has the ability to take it if you give it to him and let it turn around into fuel to help you reach your summit. God knows how to take your pain and turn it into fuel. But he can only turn the pain into fuel that you put in his hand. Pain in the bag doesn't mean fuel in the heart. It's the pain that you've given to God, and you've allowed him to change your thinking and allowed him to give you the revelation of what to do with it now. God didn't cause it, but God knows how to use it. And that's the question for you. We all have pain in our backpack. We all have loss. We all have failure. We all have hurt in our backpack. It's going to come with us. It's there. You can't ignore it. Some people like to pretend like it doesn't exist. La, 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 it's not there. No, it's there. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You can turn it into fuel. Amen? Go ahead, stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get something out of that today? So my last question to you is this. What tool or tools are you needing to lay hold of right now? You need to remember that you're anointed to do the job. You need to get a hold of the word on a higher level. You need to get some oxygen in your life, some life-giving friendships. Go start making some friends. Go see a funny movie this afternoon and put on Facebook that you have a messy cry face. Put it on Facebook. And then we'll text you back and say, yeah, that's pretty messy looking. Do you need some anchor points in your life? Go back and remember some anchors or go create some anchor points, knowing that there's going to be opposition. And so you're not ignorant to those things. You're wise and you study and you make sure you're ready for those questions when they come. Or what are you dealing with your pain? Maybe that's what God's dealing with you on. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the climb. I thank you that you're excited about the summit and that we don't climb like natural, ordinary people. We climb under the anointing of God. We climb with the gifts of the Spirit, divinely empowered gifts. And Lord, I pray right now for life to be breathed. I pray today is a big breath of oxygen into all of us that are here today, that even that would feel better than going back out into the climb. Lord, I ask today that you would help us to lay hold of some things. You'd help us to get serious about the climb, prepare, preparation, equipping. And Lord, I thank you right now. I speak over their lives that they will have progress. They will see their lives move forward if they choose to step. And Lord, I just thank you for what we're about to see happen in our lives. We give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.